This week we'll be studying Psalm 114. The psalm describes events which occurred during the lifetime of Joshua, and of course, if you're listening along chronologically, you know that we've recently finished reading Joshua. This psalm speaks of the people of Israel leaving Egypt, of their crossing the sea, of water from the rock, and of the crossing of the Jordan. These events and the poetic descriptions surrounding them serve to teach us a lesson that the earth, and by its extension, its inhabitants, should tremble at God's presence. The psalm is short, and so I will read it to you. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams, O hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. Verse 1 opens with a contemplation of Israel's escape from slavery in Egypt, setting the time frame for the psalm's consideration as that of Joshua's lifetime. The escape from Egypt, chronicled in the book of Exodus, was God's doing. He brought miraculous plagues on Egypt until Egypt could stand them no longer, and as a result, Israel was set free. Israel is also denoted here as the house of Jacob, Israel being Jacob's alternate name, and Jacob being the forefather of the people of Israel. And we are told that the house of Jacob went out from a people of strange language. That, of course, refers back to the Egyptians. Egyptians, being of a different nation from Israel, spoke a different language. We note that, even in the modern day, language barriers are difficult barriers to cross, and for that reason, they often stand as the dividing line between nations. It is not at all unreasonable to expect that a person who would leave his nation to join with another would learn the language of his new people, because the language is part of what helps to define the nation. Verse 1 is a dependent clause of verse 2. The joint subjects in verse 2 are Israel and Judah, Judah being the most prominent of the tribes of Israel. We note the distinction between Israel and Judah, particularly since the time frame described is early in Israel's history. We have noted several times before that, even from the beginning, there was something of a rift between Judah and the other tribes. Judah was the rightful heir to the throne of the nation of Israel, but the rift opened when Jacob wrongly blessed Ephraim, his personal favorite descendant, as his leading son. That rift, noted here again, would eventually split Israel into two distinct kingdoms, Judah in the south and Israel in the north, with Israel's capital at Samaria, in Ephraim's territory. Writing in the passive voice, the psalmist tells us that Judah and Israel became his sanctuary and dominion, respectively. That his most assuredly refers to God, who dwelt among his people as both a domain and a sanctuary. So then, the thrust of the first two verses is this. God dwelt among the people of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. This is a fitting introduction, as the events referenced throughout the rest of the psalm will demonstrate the special works done by God among his people during that time frame. The following two verses describe three different landforms which stood in Israel's way during the prescribed time frame, and gives poetic descriptors of how God overcame those physical barriers in service to the people among whom he dwelt. Verse 3 makes mention of two times when God performed a miraculous parting of waters on Israel's behalf, personifying the waters by describing them as fleeing and turning back. The first is the parting of the sea under Moses' leadership when the people walked out of Israel on dry ground. That event is recorded in Exodus 14 and 15, which we discussed previously in a message, Moses Parts the Sea, on October 22nd of 2017. The second is the parting of the Jordan under Joshua's leadership, which allowed the people of Israel to cross out of the wilderness into the Promised Land. We discussed that in a message on Joshua chapters 3 through 5, entitled Joshua Crosses the Jordan, published March 1st of 2020. Verse 4 describes the mountains and hills as having skipped away, much as a skittish ram or lamb would run away bounding. Now, there is no instance recorded in Scripture in which God removed a hill or mountain for Israel to cross, but this might refer to a few different things. Perhaps this is a reference to the ease with which Israel crossed Canaan's mountains and mounted their attacks on the Canaanites. We discussed this throughout March and April of 2020 when we contemplated chapters 5 through 12 of Joshua. Or maybe this is a reference to an earthquake. We speculated in discussing the Battle of Jericho that God may have used an earthquake to bring down the walls of Jericho, and that, if it happened, would qualify as moving the mountains and the hills on Israel's behalf. Verses 5 and 6 give a rhetorical question for these landform barriers, the sea, the river, and the mountains. That question is, what ails you? Meaning, what power overtakes you, or what causes you to fear such that you run away? We know the answer, of course. The power which ails the landforms for having stood in Israel's way was the power of God. God dwelt among his people, and so if the landforms were in Israel's way, they were in God's way, and anything that is in God's way ought rightly to be ailed and ought rightly to move. In verse 7, we have the psalm's climax. Up until this point, the psalm has avoided mentioning even who the subject is. But now, here, the he from verse 2 is finally revealed, and that he is the Lord. And the words, the Lord, is the correct rendering of this passage. This is not the all-caps Lord that we normally see standing in for the proper name of God. Rather, this is the Hebrew Adon, the Lord or the Master. Later in Israel's history, his people tended to call him by this word to avoid using the proper name so that they would not accidentally misuse it. The Lord is specifically defined as the God of Jacob. It was no man who made the waters and the heights flee. And the verse gives a command to the earth that it should tremble in the presence of God. And indeed it should. God is the creator and master of the earth, and he does with it what he pleases. And that's the primary payoff of the psalm toward which everything thus far has built. Verse 8 gives us a final descriptor of this God of Jacob. He is the God of incredible and mysterious power who can turn even the rock into water. This, of course, is a reference to the incidents in which Moses brought water from the rock. You can see our message, Water in the Wilderness, published October 29th, 2017, drawing on Exodus 15, 17, and Numbers 20 for more on that. It is somewhat interesting to mention water from the rock because the previous miracles involved either water or rocks, but now we have a miracle encompassing both. So then the end is this. God brought his people out of Egypt and dwelt among them with great power. This power is demonstrated by the mighty works that he did, works at which even the earth should tremble. So that gets us through the passage, but before we move on to our brief lessons, I wanted to note a little curiosity. I found it interesting that in describing the miraculous world events of Joshua's lifetime, there was no mention, or at least no explicit mention, of the climactic event of the book of Joshua, the sun standing still. That event is recorded in Joshua 10, which we discussed back on April 12th and 19th of 2020. It seems to me that it is a striking omission, having been the biggest miracle of all. It is possible that the psalmist omitted this miracle because his emphasis was on miracles which occurred on the earth, but he contemplated the miracle of the sun standing still as a miracle of the heavens. That wouldn't be at all unreasonable. Or perhaps he refers to the sun standing still when he says that the hills skipped away. That could be a reference to a change in the rotation of the earth relative to the sun, and thus it would be an event in which the hills literally did move. That would fit very nicely, but it seems to me that if the miracle of the sun standing still had been our author's intent, he surely would have said something about the sun. But setting that aside, we move on to the lessons. Lesson 1 of 3. God dwells among his people, and if it was true of ancient Israel, it is even more true of the modern church. God was dwelling among them, but he is indwelling us with his Holy Spirit. Do not neglect the fact that, if you are a believer, God's Spirit lives in you. Israel was separated from God by their sinful nature. Their only method of connecting with God was indirectly through the tabernacle. But 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We should then respect our bodies, we should keep them pure, and we should use them to live holy lives, and we should glory in the fact that we have a special connection with God. Lesson 2. In dwelling among his people, God loves his people and works for them. God did not have to do anything for Israel, but because he loved them, he chose to bring them to a good land, and he was willing to move the earth and the sea to do so. If God would do this for a people among whom he dwells, how much more can he be expected to do so for a people within whom he dwells. God loves us enough that he gave his Son to die on a cross for us, and the water that flowed from the side when he was pierced was certainly more precious than that which flowed down the Jordan. And while God made the earth move for Joshua, he will ultimately destroy the earth for us, giving us a new and better creation untainted by sin. See Revelation 21 for that. And also in this life we should expect for God, and trust in God, to work on our behalf for our general and individual best interest, whether or not we see him removing the waters and the hills. Lesson 3. The earth and everyone in it should tremble in the fear of God. If the earth trembles, we should tremble much more. The earth remains from age to age. It has outlasted every human born thus far, and unless Jesus returns, I am confident that it will outlast us as well. We do not have the power to move the hills or the seas. The scriptures describe that we are like grass, which quickly sprouts and withers, like a mist that appears and then dissipates. We are nothing before the earth. When there comes an earthquake, we are at its mercy, not it at ours. And when there comes a tidal wave, it pushes us aside, not the other way around. And so if God has the power to push back the earth, he certainly has the power to destroy feeble beings such as ourselves. And so we ought to temper our love of God with a healthy fear and respect of God. If you are not one of his children, you should fear eternal damnation as his opponent. You should fear the full wrath of the consequences of your sin. And if you are one of his children, you should fear his discipline, because he disciplines those whom he loves. Fear should result in obedience. So then, to summarize your lessons, as God's people, you are indwelt by God, and you should love God as one who can serve you, while fearing him as one who can destroy you. So then, Psalm 114 is a short one. It uses poetic descriptors to describe certain events in Joshua's lifetime, particularly in relation to God's power over geological formations. The overarching picture is that the earth itself fears and obeys God because God is in complete control of it. And that leads naturally to a lesson for us, that as the earth is here personified to show fear, so we, in a more frail condition than the earth itself, ought also to tremble in the presence of God and ought to obey him. We also recognize herein that God dwells among his people and lovingly works on their behalf. My recommendation then to you is this, that you should both love and fear God. For those of you who are listening to this message away from your computer and are looking for more like it, you can find us at eastjordan.church.